Well, we continue in our lesson this morning concerning the altar of incense. And as I've been studying and presenting the lessons concerning the tabernacle, the one great lesson that I think we all see in this wonderful structure and all the furnishings of this structure is that God has defined an exacting way in which he is to be approached. And you know, Jesus Christ repeated that when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There is one way to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that in this world, as usual, that truth is rejected in favor of doing it my way. You know, I thought about that and I remembered the song of a crooner of the past. I suppose everyone in here recognizes the name of Frank Sinatra. Is there anyone that has never heard that name? You have to be careful now when you get to be our age and recalling things back in the 50s. But actually, this crooner started out in the 40s. He was one of those crooners that made the girls giggle and go, ooh, and swoon. I'm not sure why the girls do that, but they just get so excited about things and rise to the occasion. But this was one of those teenage idols that grew old. But he was a good singer. I mean, you have to give him credit for that. He wasn't one of these modern singers that hide their voice with blasting and noise. Anybody can do that. But Mr. Sinatra proclaimed in his last years that I did it my way. And he said, "And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friends, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain." I'm not singing this for your benefit. "I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way." And then the last verse, "For what is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not to say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels." You know, one who kneels, I suppose, could be accused of repeating the things that others have said. Perhaps even thinking in the way that others have said through the scriptures. But he said, "My record shows I took the blows, I did it my way." Now that is anti-God. For if you do it his way, you end up in a place that God has allocated for those that choose to approach God in their way. And you cannot approach God in any way except that which he defines as the way. Now we're in Exodus 30, 1 through 10. I'm going to read this passage again because it is important to our study. "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of chittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the length thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. The top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about, and two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for the places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of chittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning, when he dresseth the lamps, and shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt offerings, nor meat offerings, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. A lot of detail there. You know, as we said before, the things that concern the tabernacle in the scriptures could fill 50 chapters of the Bible. God took pains, great pains, to define what this tabernacle was to be, because this tabernacle was a shadow of the way. Oh, how I want to know the way. You know, you get lost in the forest and you look at your partner, perhaps you're walking in the forest, and you say, "Do you know the way home?" And they look with this dumb look. "I thought you knew the way." "No, I thought you were marking the trees and blazing the trail. I don't know the way." But you know, 40 years ago, I found the way. And I've been on that way for 40 years, never lost. I turned to my partner, "Do you know the way?" He said, "I'm the way." So I follow the way. I just trust in the way. I don't have to worry about that. But God has gone through such great detail in the unveiling for us and for the Israelites, the construction of this tabernacle and its furnishings, that we ought to take notice that he is defining the way. Just the way, one way. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby ye must be saved. Boy, that's alien to the world. The world hates that message. That's exclusive. You know, you can't be exclusive anymore. You have to be equalitarian or egalitarian. Everybody has to be equal. You can't say, "Well, I'm saved and you're not," if you don't know the way. And that's one lesson we learn in this study of the tabernacle, is the careful definition of the way. Now, we note from this description of the altar of incense, the requirement of God for a golden crown to surround its top. That was in there. So again, in this instruction, we see royalty pictured in this table, as we have seen royalty pictured in the table of showbread and the Ark of the Covenant. And as in these two pieces, this altar of incense signifies a sovereign, but not any sovereign, for this crown signifies the royal one who has all power, both in heaven and in earth. And of course, this royal one is Christ, the Son of God, Christ the King. So we are given to picture a royal altar. That's what we're to see. And this royal altar is for the purpose, the single purpose of burning incense And we know that that incense is given to symbolize prayer. You know, when you pray, it is as if incense goes up into the nostrils of God, and he takes it in and he says, this is a sweet smelling savor. Oh, how God loves to hear our prayers through Christ. Now, this picture of a royal altar reveals to us that this sovereign is acting as man and women's intercessor before the throne of God. That throne pictured in the most holy place, which adjoins the holy place, where is located the altar of incense. Remember where that was. You walk in the holy place, and on the right, what is on the right? What? Table of showbread. What's on the left? The golden candlestick. What do you see ahead of you? The table of incense. What's behind the table of incense? The veil. Now, the regular priest couldn't go any further than that. The high priest went in once a year with the blood, sprinkled it on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. So we see this in this picture. He's the intercessor from this altar of incense, crowned as a sovereign. So it is this King Jesus who is now crowned with glory and honor as our King Priest at the right hand of God. And what is he doing there but representing all who have received him as their Savior? You know, we've never in this church been a big amen crowd. You know, you go into some churches and there's an amen for everything, and boy, there's some strange amens coming out because they say it automatically, and they shouldn't be saying amen to that. But you know, this is something that we ought to get excited about. This is something to jump for joy over. And if you've ever felt the need to bring forth from your mouths a series of hallelujahs, this is the time to let it go. Sometimes it's good to be excited. You know, this truth that this King Priest of ours is sitting before God, and you raise your prayer to him, and he intercedes for you. Now, that's something to be excited about. That's something to jump up and down about. But this is something to meditate upon and to keep in the forefront of your mind instead of those dreary and depressing thoughts that we sometimes have when we focus on ourselves, where the Bible tells us, dwelleth no good thing. Oh, I'm so miserable. Well, stop focusing on yourself and focus on truths like this. Jesus Christ is at work each day, interceding on your behalf, and he will be successful in that venture. Has Jesus Christ ever not been successful? Oh yeah, he went to the cross. Boy, that was a success, wasn't it? How that was a success for my heart. Oh, it looked bad. The disciples said, this is the end of it. we followed something that's not going to result in success. But Jesus Christ has always been successful. Last week I told you to remember Jude's absolute confidence in this when he wrote in verse 24 that this king priest is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, you know, every morning I expect the sun to rise. Daylight saving time comes and everything's changed. My sleeping habits are still ingrained in regular time. But I get used to the sun rising at a different time, and I expect it to rise. But, you know, I can count on that. But I can count more on Jesus Christ keeping us from falling. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we sang that song, Jesus Never Fails. Do you believe it? Oh, I'm just overburdened with distress and sorrow. I don't have enough money, and the economy is bad, and I don't like our president, or I like our president, and this is just so miserable. You got the wrong thought life. See, you got the wrong thought life when you think that way. Jesus never fails because he intends to present you faultless, and this purpose for you will not be thwarted, for Jesus Christ's intentions will be realized. Why? He's the one with absolute power. He has absolute power. You think your puny problems are outside of his absolute power? That's what they are in the scheme of things. Went to a funeral yesterday. Man was well up until Monday. Hardy, 38 special, born in 1938. Same age as I am, you know, when you see your friends at the same age you are, and you kind of get a little shook up. Now I'm going against what I just said. That's the old flesh, the old man. But you know, we can depend with absolute certainty of Christ's intercession for us, for we read of it in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Now that's wishing for something that you don't have, thinking that you should have more. Why does so-and-so have this and I don't have this? And be content with such things as you have. Did you eat breakfast this morning? Did you eat three meals yesterday? Nobody's naked in here. Everybody's got clothes. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But there's a promise there, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's how we are to walk every day. You know, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me today. You know, it's so easy to be in Sunday school and hear the preaching of the word, and it's easy for the teacher to say these things and to read these things, and that old nature grabs you, just throws you down. You know, that new nature is an enemy of that old nature, but we feed that old nature. But we ought to be feeding the new nature. But I will not fear, because King Jesus is beside me, and he guarantees me success, for he intends to present me faultless to the Father. Someday he's going to say, "Father, here is one of my children. Isn't he faultless?" And the Father says, "Yes, he's faultless in you, son. He's faultless in you." So why dwell on this corrupted vessel in which we live when we can dwell on this truth of intercession? You know, it's your choice. You can choose to dwell in the gutter of life, or you can choose to dwell in the heavens of life. It's up to you. Now, God's instruction to Moses concerning the altar of incense continues with details concerning the rings which were placed upon it, for the purpose of carrying the altar from place to place. We've talked a lot about the rings. You know, God tells us in his word, by these rings, that we are pilgrims. We're pilgrims. You know, our roots can get really deep in this world. And we say to ourselves, you know, I don't think this world can get along without me. There's no way that God can take me. I'm so important. But you know, God intends to take us all. Perhaps not in death, perhaps through the rapture, but we're pilgrims. And that's what these rings tell us. Because the rings were placed upon the altar of incense for the purpose of carrying the altar from place to place. And Exodus 30, verse 4, says this, "And two golden rings shalt thou make to it, under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it, shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places for the staves to beareth withal." Now that phrase has been used in the case of the table of showbread, in the case of the Ark of the Covenant. So when God describes the rings to be placed on the Ark of the Covenant, think about the Ark of the Covenant, think about the table of showbread, and you'll see as we study the burnt altar, he specifies four rings, one on each corner. But in this description of the altar of incense, God calls for two rings. So it appears that each corner did not have a ring, but only two corners had rings, diagonally opposite each other, about 25 inches apart, when we assume that each side was 18 inches. But if this is true, if this is the right interpretation, the altar of incense was carried on two rings with the unringed corners fore and aft. Those are sailors' terms. Carried like a diamond shape, two rings, diamond shape. Now, we don't know exactly what this signifies, but it may show that this altar shows the two persons of the Godhead engaged in the intercessory work, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And of course, the two golden rings provide for places to insert the staves to bear the altar of incense. And we read of this in verse 30 through 4 through 5. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of chittim wood and overlay them with gold. So we have the same pattern that we saw in the other furnishings. The incorruptible wood, chittim wood overlaid with gold, of course, speaks to us of the deity and the humanity of Christ. And the staves, of course, as I said, speaks to us that we are simply pilgrims and strangers on this earth, passing in travel to our eternal home. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us something about this travel, this pilgrimage, when he prayed not that we should be taken out of the world, but that we should be kept from the evil that is in the world. And it is in this intercessory work that he sees to it that we will be kept from the evil. You know, when Jesus Christ prays for you, he intends for it to happen. It will happen. But he prayed that we wouldn't be taken out of the world, but that we would be kept from the evil. Now, as to the altar's location, that is completely specified by God, for its location is intended to teach us much. In verse 6 of Exodus 30, "And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee." Another name for the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony, having the Ten Commandments inside the Ark, the mercy seat atop. So we see here that God specifies that the golden altar of incense, was positioned immediately before the veil and directly in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And the only thing that separated these two pieces of furniture was the veil, which we will, Lord willing, discuss in future lessons. So the altar of incense was the nearest piece to the Ark of the Covenant, and therefore it was the nearest to the Shekinah glory of God, demonstrated by smoke during the day and light during the night. Now, Paul in Romans 8:24 told us of the position of Jesus Christ as he makes intercession for us. You see this pictured in the positioning of the altar of incense. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" You know, I love that phrase there. I love that word. It's kind of like a big brother and a little brother. "Don't you mess with my little brother." Or a big brother and a sister. "Don't you try to hurt my little sister. I'm standing up for her." So who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. You know, you're not in the business of condemnation. You're not in the business of judging others. You don't know how. I'm ignorant, you're ignorant. I don't have all the facts. You don't have all the facts. You know, it's hard enough in a court case to prove the facts. And that's a formal very controlled environment. But we spout out judging without knowing the facts. But who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Do you see the picture here given in the tabernacle of the altar of incense? And it wasn't to the left, or it wasn't to the right or to the left in the holy place. It was right next to the veil. Christ, the right hand of God, being at the right hand of God, is the closest place that one can be to God. And that's the one who's interceding for you. You know, the right hand man is the one closest to the power, and because of this, can see to it that things get done. Now, if you want something done in Washington, you know who you want to know? The right-hand man to the president. You can't know the president. You want to know the right-hand man. Maybe you could know the right-hand woman, the first lady. You know, she's on the pillow, he's on the pillow, and she touches him and she says, you know about this cause here? But the right-hand man is the one closest to the power. The location of the altar of incense communicates the intercessory ministry of Christ. It communicates his right-hand man status, for there is no other piece of furniture closer to the Shekinah glory of God in the most holy place. So God gives us in this tabernacle picture a powerful message. It means that the more we worship through intercession and prayer, the closer we draw to a loving God who wants intimacy with us. You know, another lesson that we see most clearly in the tabernacle was that the entire purpose of the tabernacle that God was teaching was his desire to dwell among his people, not occasionally visit, but dwell. How that is experienced in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, for we have God dwelling within us. Is there any closer relationship than that? To have the Holy Spirit within us, dwelling within us. God in the tabernacle was teaching his people that he desired to inhabit, not just visit. You know, God wants to live in your house. He doesn't want to stand knocking on the door. You know, I don't knock on my own door. Do you knock on your door when you come home? What are you knocking for? Your wife says, well, I thought I was supposed to. No, you don't knock. It's your own home. You turn the key and you go in. Well, Jesus Christ wants to go in. He doesn't want to stand out there knocking. He wants to go in. And that's the picture that we get in the tabernacle, for God desires to inhabit and not visit occasionally. Father, thank you for your precious and holy and matchless word. What a magnificent picture you give us in the scriptures, a shadow of things to come. And Lord, how glorious it is to be on this side of the New Testament, the New Covenant, to know how Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost, and that you would come into our hearts and inhabit, guiding and leading Lord Jesus Christ, interceding for us on a daily basis before thy throne. Lord, it's almost just too much to understand and to grasp. But help us, Father, to have this truth keep out those thoughts that keep us down, keep us in the gutter, keep us in dark places. For we have so much to rejoice about, and help us, Lord, to be about rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen.